Glad to be out tonight. Glad to see you all, those that didn't have the enjoyment of traveling to the Hayride or to Monarch. I do desire your prayers that the Lord would help me with the thought tonight. What I wrote on the board was, what path is your feet on? The paths we walk on are pretty important. This morning, Diane kind of mentioned yesterday she had been out walking, and there was a dip in the ground, and she hadn't seen it, and it caused her to stumble and fall. So I would just like for us to consider a little bit, what path is our feet on? Starting off, I'm going to read in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the earth, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chimerians and the priest with the priest and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops and them that worship and swear by the Lord and that swear by Malchim. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him, for him. So here we see the Lord is talking about some of the judgments he's going to put out. And if we look at the last couple of verses, it talks about those that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malchim. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. And what struck me is, you know, these people, if you were to go talk to them, most of those might actually say, well, I am trying to live for the Lord. I'm doing right. You know, the ones that are listed as calling upon the Lord and on the other supposed God, they were calling on God. They thought they were doing right at some level. They're trying to acknowledge the Lord, but they're off base. Then there's the ones that have known the Lord and they've turned back. They knew the Lord, but for some reason they've stopped walking in his path. Have any of y'all ever known people that used to come to church with us and they stopped coming? But oftentimes if you talk to them about the Lord, how many of them feel like that they're out there wandering in sin? Versus how many of them feel like, well, I'm all right. I don't agree with everything that you all teach. I don't agree with everything you all believe. But I'm okay. You know, what path are they on? They think they're on the right path. And then the last ones were the people that they didn't inquire of the Lord. They didn't seek after him. Oh yeah, I believe in God. So what are you going to do for a job? Oh, I'm hunting in this city. I'm job hunting in that city. I'm going to go live over here and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Full of their own plans. Full of their own ideas. But they didn't go ask the Lord, Lord, where would you like for me to live? Lord, where would you have me work? Doesn't the Bible talk about if you're going to go into a town to do business, you shouldn't say, I plan to do this, but good Lord willing, I'm going to go here and I'm going to buy and sell. You know, the Lord is actually very, I'm going to say, sensitive to how much of that we do in our lives, how much we include him. So I want us to think about, what path are we on? Are we clearly following the Lord? Are we where he wants us to be? Psalms 119 and 105. This is a verse I'm sure we've all heard. If y'all are like me, I know I've said it more than once as a young child for a memory verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So how can we tell what path we're on? Do we judge the path we're on by watching to see what everybody else at church does? There's some safety in that, but you know that's not really necessarily the best way to do it. It says the Word. The Word is the light. The Word is what's going to show us the path. It's going to help us see where we're going, what we may stumble over. One of the men I talked to in prison a lot, he's been reading self-help books lately. And just about any self-help book he gets, he'll open it up and he'll read it, and then he'll want to talk to me about what do I think about it. It's been kind of amusing to me, sad in a way, but amusing, because he's not really vetting any of these books for a consistent base of where he's getting information from. He's read Catholic books, he's read Baptist books, he's read what I would call complete agnostic books, and he's trying to put them all together to figure out how to help himself. And I think, you know, does he realize that each one of those self-help books is written for somebody going down a different path? And that they don't work well together? You're probably not going to get them to come together. You're going to end up frustrated. You're going to end up wondering why you can't make all the stuff you've read work. It's because you need to go to the right book, the self-help book that'll really get you where you need to go. Proverbs 4, verses 26 and 27 says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." How often do we ponder our path? I'm going to just ask a question to the men folk, and this is not intended to elicit an answer. But how often do you stop and think about your career at work? Am I going where I want to go? Am I doing what I want to do? Is this something that is meeting the needs that I'm looking to get out of a job? Is it acceptable to the Lord? Is there something I could do better on the job? You know, the women could ask similar questions for the things they're involved in. But you know, sometimes it's easy to just be busy. We're busy. We got stuff to do. I've been guilty of that. And you're just so busy, you don't really stop to ask yourself, how am I doing? Am I still on the path I intended to be on? You know, there's a saying that if you're out in the woods and you're walking without really picking a destination to walk to, you may not realize it, but you're going to slowly turn one way or the other. And it's true. If you get out and walk without a set target-focused thing that you're walking, you'll walk in circles, you'll curve and not realize it. In your brain, you are just walking as straight as you can be. The military oftentimes would tell us you need to line up a landmark, and if you're going a long ways, look for one past it too. And then walk to that landmark, and then once you get to the landmark, because you've already been looking at another landmark past it, you can still choose something else to keep going that direction. Because otherwise you get to that landmark, and if you haven't been looking now, you might take off at just a slight angle from where you need to go. And in the military, sometimes when you might be walking 2 or 3 miles, a slight angle is enough to put you quite a distance from where the military wanted you to be, and you may not be in the spot that's safe anymore. You may be out where they may be planning on putting artillery rounds or something, and you wouldn't want to be there. You'd want to be back where you wanted to be. So we need to consider our path, make sure it's established, make sure we're on the narrow way. Also in Proverbs 4, going back up to verses 14 and 15, says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." Now, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil men. That sounds like just good, clean advice. But that second verse that goes with it, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. It's telling you don't go down the path. Don't get close to it. Don't walk up to the entrance of it. Don't play around with it. Don't hang out by it. Get away from it. It's dangerous. Because, you know, have you ever watched somebody out in the world that does something? I've seen this at work at different companies sometimes where a person comes in and they start doing things at the job and they get into a position of leadership and they're starting to do things that are questionable. Maybe not the most ethical. It's not really wrong. It's not really criminal, but it's just, everybody says it's just not right. But the person's getting the results the company wants, and so they start getting promotions and they start moving ahead. If you've ever seen a situation like that and watched the people around them, after a while you'll notice there's people who are like, hey, he's being successful. So I'm going to start watching what he's doing. And well, that may not be quite right, but it's working. It's getting the projects done. It's getting the recognition. It's getting the promotions. It's getting the pay raises. He seems to be on a good path. Maybe it's not so bad if I follow his lead a little bit. Maybe there's nothing really wrong with what he's doing. I mean, it's not illegal. It's just people don't like it. Have you ever had somebody take credit for your work? You spent a lot of time doing something, and then when it came time for the accolades, this other person claimed that they had done it all. Doesn't make you feel good if it ever's happened to you. You tend to get a little grumpy. But we're not to get close to the ways of the world. Proverbs 4:19 also talks about the ways of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. You know, sometimes what appears to be a successful path for a person out in the world, if you watch them, their life will be going along and then all of a sudden something happens. And they lose their business. I've read in the news of men, they've been going along, they've been successful in their business, and then some unsavory news comes out, and guess what? Their business kicks them out. Just like that, they're no longer in charge. They're no longer the owner of the business. You know, sometimes unexpected things happen, and we don't know why. I'm sure we've all heard of the Great Depression. Does anybody know why the Great Depression occurred? Because if you say you do, I'm going to challenge you to go let the economist of the country know, because I've read up on it and they have some theories. Four or five different things they think came together to cause the Great Depression, but they can't say for certain which one actually it was, and they can't say if any of them are actually the cause. It just happened. And then what? People without money, the impact was bad. You know, and when we walk for the Lord, we have to be careful. We don't know what's going to come up. Even walking for the Lord, it says it's a straight and narrow way. You've got to be focused on it. It's straight is not necessarily straight like we tend to think, as in I can put a ruler down beside it. But straight isn't difficult. It's going to be something you have to pay attention to. Am I walking this way right? You know, we've read the books, Hinds Feet on High Places, talking about the need to be sure-footed, to walk carefully. I've watched some of the people in the construction industry. And some of those men can get up on the rafters and the walls of the house and they walk around like as if they're on flat ground. They've done it for a while. I get up on there, you're lucky if I can crawl around at first until I get kind of comfortable. And then I might stand up and kind of wobbly walk around. But you know, if you do it long enough, you'll start becoming more comfortable. It doesn't mean, however, you don't have to still watch where you're stepping. The boards don't get any wider. You just become more skilled at walking in them. The path didn't become any easier up there. It's just you've practiced and you've learned how to walk and how to take care of yourself. Walking with the wicked You know, it says oftentimes they don't know what they stumble at. It's darkness. Have you ever thought about when the sun sets and you're outside working? Has any of y'all ever been able to say, okay, it is 8:03 and the sun went down and it's dark. I need to go get a light. Or is it more as you walk along, it's just getting darker and darker, but you can still see, you can still work. And then suddenly, before you know it, you're sitting there and you're like, okay, I can't see anymore. I need to go get that lantern, or maybe I just go put the tools up. If it's something that I need more light, I come back for another day. Do you know if you start hanging around and walking down the wrong path, it's not going to suddenly put you in darkness that's shocking and startling to you? You're going to find that as you go along, the path gets darker and darker. You can still see. You still feel all right. And it gets darker and darker. And then next thing you know, you're like, okay, it's night. And I can't walk anymore on this path. I have to stop. And maybe I don't have a light. I can't go back. So now I've got to stop and spend the night and hope it gets light. But unfortunately, on the path of the wicked, the light's not going to come back. They will lead you into a spot of permanent darkness. And at some point, you'll have to cry out for mercy. Lord, I need somebody with a light to come get me. I need somebody to come down here and help me find my way out. I'd like to turn now to Isaiah. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Now, this verse I really like, because isn't it nice to know the Lord's hand isn't shortened and his ears aren't stopped up? But let's keep reading. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice nor pleadeth for the truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Now, if you read these verses here, it starts off saying that the Lord's hand isn't shortened, that he can't help. And his ears aren't plugged up that he can't hear. But there are things that will cause him to not hear. And I would say there's things also that cause him to not reach out to help, even though his arms are out there. And if you read through that, doesn't it kind of remind us of the times we live in nowadays? Everything is called into question. Does God exist? What's true? What's marriage? Is it between a man and a woman? Everything is just, you question everything nowadays. This is just how it is. And nobody seems to really want to know what is really true. Whatever they want to believe in, that's what they want to make. I've actually heard this term used before, their truth. Well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Do you know God's truth is true for everybody? That's why at some point in the future, when time ends, all knees will bow. All tongues will confess. If we look in the land, we see violence everywhere. It seems like that when a situation comes up, nobody's looking for how do we heal the situation. Nobody's looking for how do we make it better. They don't really want justice and judgment. They want revenge. Or they just want what they think is justice. You know, I don't care if it's true justice, but this is what I think ought to happen. There's a saying I've heard from some of the news articles about people that, you know, they say basically, you can't have any peace if I don't get what I want. I won't let you have peace. Doesn't that sound like verse 8, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings? They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. People tend to focus on the individual. What's best for me? What do I need? If that's your mind thought, I would question, what path are you on? Where's your feet? Does that line up with what God wants for us? Kind of mentioned the flexibility of the truth, but even just the concepts of right and wrong. People say, well, it's wrong in this situation, but it's not wrong in this situation. I would say be careful. If you read the Bible, there's something that the Lord just said, it's wrong, don't do it. But thinking about judgment and peace, you know, our world really doesn't understand true judgment and true peace. Instead, people tend to follow crooked paths. So let's keep reading in Isaiah 59, starting there in verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Now, this is a sad state for a person to find themselves in, isn't it? It says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake it. We wait for light. They're waiting for judgment. They're waiting for justice. But all they get is darkness. They don't get any light. They grope for the wall, reaching out, trying to find it. Surely it's somewhere around here. But it's not. Speaking of oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Have you listened to our world much lately? People are speaking from their hearts. They are truly speaking from the depths of their being, from the intensity of their emotions. They're vocalizing the wrongs done them. You know, in a way, there's nothing wrong to say, I have a concern, I have something. But what is the emotions bringing them to? Is the emotions bringing them to Christ? How is this affecting us? When we hear these emotions, we hear these very emotional things brought up. Do they stir something in us? And if it does, what is it? Is it something that we start thinking of heavenly peace and true justice from the Lord? How can that come about? Or does it sometimes stir us a little more worldly, a little more naturally, a little more in our flesh? James 3, verses 14 and 15. James 3, verses 14 and 15 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And then we also have in Jude chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. What I want to bring out with these two verses is, do you realize that the world will try to stir your emotions? It'll try to stir you either with anger, with lust, with fear. Pick a negative emotion. And you will probably find, if you listen to the world, you will start seeing where they are trying to stir that. Read a newspaper. Go to a website for news, just for news. And see what they're trying to do. And I'm not, to me it doesn't matter which side you're on, both sides of the world, this is the way the world works. It will try to stir your fear, your anger, your mistrust, your distrust of whatever side they're not a member of. And then it'll go to the other side, will be trying to do it over there too. How do you know where to walk? How do you know how to divide rightly? The Word. Where's your feet? Where's your emotions? When you get stirred up, do you go back and look to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm hot and bothered right now, and I am probably not in a state to talk to anybody. Can you settle me down and put me back on the path? Can you show me the right way? Let's look there in Jude, in verses 20 through 23. It says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto life eternal. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Do you realize this is what we're supposed to be looking at in our path? Not the fears, not the anger, not the distrust. Mercy. Mercy of the Lord Jesus. Building ourselves in faith. Praying. Seeking the Holy Ghost when we pray. Compassion. Making a difference. How do you make a difference? You have compassion and make a difference. Have you ever heard the term politically used sometimes about reaching across the aisle? You know, the two sides are in an impasse and they're stuck. And then you'll read the news, well, somebody reached across the aisle and they were able to negotiate and get things moving again. Do you know what happened? Somebody had to say, you know what? I need to make a difference. We can't exist as separate groups. We have to work together. So I'm going to have some compassion. I'm going to reach out, find out, work with, try to understand, and then see if I can make a difference to get us to work together. And then others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Do you know sometimes you're going to find people just so distasteful you don't want to have anything to do with them? Now that may sound strong, but there's people like that in the world that I've dealt with that is, I just, I've had to pray, Lord, I need your love when I work with this person. I need your love. Because my heart doesn't have it. My heart detests this person. When I was a CASA volunteer, some of the things that you know people's done, you have to be careful when you're working with that person. How do I keep things to where if they ask me for God, about question about God, I can still approach them. I haven't cut them off. You know, we have to be careful with when we see people, we feel like you're essentially with the verse here, you're essentially on fire already. You're just about in hell. You're burning. You know, we could say, but if I get too close, those flames are going to burn me too. And I don't want to get covered with the burnt flesh. That no doubt is, if they're in the fire, you see it. It's not going to be nice. And here it talks about you're going to hate pulling them out, but what are you supposed to do? They're a soul. God doesn't want any soul to perish. What are we doing to reach out to those folks? Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. To me, these are some verses that we do well to heed. To get our feet on straight paths. Make sure they stay on the straight paths. To look at those around us. Encourage them. Strengthen them. If they're lame, what can you do to help heal them? Can you help somebody dress a wound, so to speak? To fix a spot that maybe... Have you ever been around somebody and they've got an injury and they're trying to do something to it, but they can't quite get to it from where they're at, and the angle, and they can't quite see to maybe get it clean? You know, sometimes if you volunteer, hey, do you want me to help you with that? Sure. I can't quite reach it. I know it's back here somewhere, but I can't get it. Do you mind just wipe it out and then put this bandage on it? And have you ever put a bandage on for someone else versus trying to put a bandage on yourself? I don't know about y'all, but sometimes, I mean, I can get bandages on myself. I can stick stuff to me. But when you look at it, it's kind of lumpy and it's not real smooth. And have you ever noticed sometimes if somebody else puts the bandage on for you, I don't know what the difference is, except maybe they got two hands and I only have one and whatever. But it'll be smooth. It'll be a lot better dressed because I had help. Somebody was trying to help take care of me. We need to seek peace with all men, especially in our world today. Peace is one of those things that the world just doesn't really know. And one thing that struck me was it called out Esau. Said who sold his birthright for a meal. Now Esau did something he didn't see anything big with. You know, it said Esau was a man of the woods. Just some of my supposition. He liked being out hunting. He didn't necessarily probably like hanging back with the tents and all the goods and the sheep and the oxen and having to herd them around a field. He liked wandering. He liked going out. And it sounds like that was what he did. I mean, he'd been out in the woods long enough that he felt very, very hungry when he came back. And his brother, who was making some, I'm going to just say red beans for the South here, had some cooked up and it was smelling good. And he's like, man, I'd love some of those. And Jacob the supplanter, oh, you would like some. How about your birthright? Sell me your birthright for these. And Esau was like, I'm going to die from hunger. It would mean nothing if I died. Okay. And notice Jacob, he was very specific. Okay, now I want you to swear though. This is not just going to be a passing thing. I want this legalized, if you will. I want the contract signed. Because I want your birthright. And so Esau said, swore. All right, here's your red beans. You enjoy it. Do you realize that we can do that to the Lord? If you sell your birthright to the devil, what do you think the odds are of him ever selling it back? Do you think he's just going to be like, okay, you decided you regret selling it, so I'll sell it back to you? Oh, he might be, well, you want it back? Yeah, there's a big price you got to pay if you want it back. All for a bowl of beans, for a bowl of pottage. In our world today, the world is trying to get you to commit to walk with them down a path. They want you to commit to walk that path in anger, to walk that path in distress, to walk that path in pick an emotion, pick a side. It doesn't seem to matter. They all want you to join their causes. And yet if you dig into some of these causes, you'll find out that the causes themselves are not clear. Sometimes there's other things that they may stand for that you may not realize, and you're like, I didn't realize you stood for that. Maybe I can't really help you, because while I agree with part of what you say, I can't sign up to stand for that too. But the world wants you to react out of your emotions, out of your fear, out of your anger, out of your distrust. They want you to react. And I'm going to put it this way. The devil wants you to react, and I don't think the devil cares which side you get on. He just wants you to pick a side of the world to get on too. Because the devil's not here to unite people. He's here to just cause all the trouble he can. Where's your feet? What light are you using to determine if your feet are on the right path? And be careful. Esau, in his emotional moment, because he just really felt like this was a life or death matter, made a decision that he regretted, as far as we can tell, the rest of his life. Wished he could have undid it, cried out to undo it, but too late. The decision was made. I challenge us all, keep our feet in the straight and narrow way. Y'all pray for me.